Take your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 4, and let me thank you so much for being in your place on this Sunday morning. We're so thankful that you are here, and if you're visiting with us, or perhaps this is your first time or first time in a long time, we'd love to meet you at the end of the service there in the lobby, or if you'd just like to stop by and say hello, we would like that as well. So Joshua chapter number 4 is where we are, and we've been on Sunday morning kind of working our way through the book of Joshua. And we spent a few weeks ago in chapter number 1 and learning about what it means to be called to this courageous life and learning to live a life of courage and learning to be courageous in all that God calls us to and everywhere that God asks us to go. And then we spent some time in Joshua chapter 2 learning about Rahab and learning about the grace that God has shown to her and the lesson of the grace that God wants to extend to you and to me. Then last week we talked about what to do when you are standing at a raging river and the moments that God turns those raging rivers into red carpets and He invites us to walk over that river and how it takes a measure of faith and how it challenges us, and mainly about how that it was new for the children of Israel, but it wasn't new to God. And what you are facing in your life may be new to you, but it's not new to God. God's been there, God's done that, God is with you, and God promises that He will move with you into the future. And that gives us faith, and that gives us courage, and that fortifies our decision-making as we move into those areas of life that God asks us to. So we come this morning now to Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to spend time in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 5, Lord willing. For the book of Joshua to be a book of military conquest, he is sure skimpy on all the military strategy that he uses. For example, we don't know how many generals were in Joshua's army. We have no idea how Joshua organized his troops. We don't know in particular what kind of weapons they used. We don't know if there were the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers or this elite force of military men that he sent into battle ahead of time. We have no idea what kind of training he required for his soldiers. The answer to all these questions is simply, we don't know. We don't know what kind of tactics in particular that Joshua used in order to lead the children of Israel into this amazing conquest of the Canaanite land. We do not know this because this is not where the emphasis is. The emphasis of the book of Joshua is not on a physical war, but it is on a spiritual one. The emphasis is not on a physical battle, but it is on a spiritual battle. You see, the real conquest and the real challenge and the real conflict for the children of Israel was not with the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Perizzites, but it was with Satan and his demons. And here's why. Because Canaan land was the choicest of all the real estate in all the earth. Because Canaan land connected Africa with Europe, because Canaan land accessed the Mediterranean Sea, because Canaan land was marked by fertile lands and fertile valleys and fertile fields, so much so that it's described as the land that flowed with milk and honey. But more importantly than all of that, Canaan land was a gift of God to Israel. You see, 4 centuries earlier, God promised to Abraham that He would give to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants this land that they are now moving into. And God promised Abraham that He had set this real estate aside, that this was the place that God would give to him, Abraham, and God would give to Abraham's descendants, so that He would make them a very special blessing. God says, I will give you this land, and I will bless you in this land. And this would be the land where God would demonstrate His blessing to the children of Israel, and where God would demonstrate His blessing to the children of Israel so that Israel could then in turn be a blessing to all the world. And Satan's counter strategy to that was to contaminate the land. Satan's strategy was to contaminate the land with evil, to contaminate the land with wickedness, to contaminate the land with sin. And what he hoped to do was that he would so contaminate the land that that would preempt God and the plan of God from being able to move forward. So Satan's thought was, if I can keep God's people out of this promise, if I could keep God's people away from this blessing, then hopefully I can destroy the entire work of God. And so for that reason, all the stories and the battles that take place in the book of Joshua are really less about a physical battle, less about a physical warfare, and more about a spiritual battle. You see, you may not realize this, but you and I are in a similar kind of warfare. The warfare that we fight is not being fought in military fatigues. You may not eat in the mess hall. You may not dodge physical, real bullets, but you are nonetheless in a war. Only our war is a war that is invisible. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in all places. And Satan's strategy is to preempt or prevent God's plan and God's blessing and God's promise for and from your life. You see, this is a foreign concept to many today. Most people today say, well, the real problem is social, or the real problem is psychological, or the real problem is with the government, or the real problem in my life is relational or environmental. That if we could fix all these other problems, then somehow my life would go good, or somehow things would be easy in my life, or somehow life would work out the way that I think that it should. But the message from the Bible is that our primary problem is not any of these things, but our primary problem is first and foremost spiritual. That we fight a spiritual enemy, that we have this spiritual problem that takes place. That's not to say that there aren't things relationally that we need to work through. It's not to say that there aren't things socially that we need to deal with. But it is to say that if we do not first deal with the spiritual problem, we'll find ourselves over and over and over again back at a similar problem. You see, for the children of Israel, as long as they were walking circles in the wilderness, as long as they were walking circles of doubt and discouragement and disorder and disagreement, as long as they were wandering around in the wilderness, you were of no concern to Satan. But as soon as you decide that you're going to press into the promise that God has for you, as soon as you're going to decide that you're going to take God at His word, as soon as you decide you're going to move forward, not by fear, but by faith, then the devil can't stand that. And he can't stand you. And he hopes to prevent you from moving into the promise that God has for you. It's the same thing that's happening in Joshua chapter 4. You have moved into enemy territory. If last week you said, you know what, I am in my life going to make decisions by faith, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to decide to take God at His word and do and be who God asks me to be and do what God asks me to do. The minute you stepped forward into that decision, you were marked. The minute you just said, I'm going to be a person, a man or a woman, a teenager, a young adult, of a person of grace, the minute you said that, you and I became marked. We moved into enemy territory. And the question this morning is this: how do we live in enemy territory? How do we live in enemy territory? For Joshua and the children of Israel, they had been waiting for four centuries to get where Joshua chapter 4 gets them. Promises were made 400 years before to Abraham that they would eventually get to the land that God had for them. Some of the children of Israel had been waiting for 40 years. That's Joshua and Caleb. They had been waiting for 40 years in order to get to where God has them in Joshua chapter 4. And God parts the Jordan River. He turns that raging sea into a red carpet. And as soon as that river parted, I mean, they bolted across the river. They could not wait to get to where God had for them. They didn't have to be asked twice. As soon as they saw the river parted, I mean, man, across that river they went. No mud on their sandals, no dirt in between their shoes. They were clean, passed over. And man, they were so happy to get where God got them. And now, let's make it to the first city and let's live in victory, right? That's how we think. God gets out the remote and he pushes pause. Before you move forward, while you live in enemy territory, there's something you need to remember. You see, in your life and in my life, God this morning wants to pick up the remote and he wants to push pause. And he wants to say, hold on. I know you're ready to move forward by faith. I know you're rejoicing in the grace that I've shown you. I know you're ready to move on into new adventures and new challenges that I'm calling you to. But just before you get to Jericho and before you experience these victories, let's just push pause and let's remember. This is like every mom in the room who, right before you drop your kid off for the first day of school, you get down on your knee right at eye level and you go, no, wait a minute. They're looking at me. You're looking at me? And the kids go, yeah. And you go, no, wait a minute. You need to remember. Yeah, I remember. No, right here. You ever had to take your kid by the chin and like make sure they were looking at you? No. Look right here. Look right here. There's something you need to remember. This is the lecture I give my kids before we go to anybody's house. I pull the car over about a block away. I put it in park. They go, are we there? No. But you're going to remember something before we get there. Right? That's what God does in chapter 4. The children of Israel are going, yes, we're ready. Victory, Jericho. Let's do this. Let's take over Canaan land. This is the promise of God. We've waited 400 years, our people have, for this promise. Some of these individuals have been 40 years or 30 years waiting for this promise, wandering around in the wilderness. And here they go. Woo! Are we there? Oh, no. Let's pull the car over. Let's have a talk. There's some things you need to remember. And just like my kids do with me, this is what we do with God. Yeah, I get it. Okay, I remember. Yeah. Okay, no jumping on the walls. No, climbing on the roof. No, jumping up and down on the bed. No, none of that. No cannonballs into the pool, right? None of that. No wandering through somebody's refrigerator. None of that. Yeah, I get it. No, I don't think you got it yet. That's the same thing that happens here. All right, you got your Bibles open in Joshua chapter 4? All right, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And then Joshua called 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Look at verse number 21. When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye passed over. Okay, so a couple things. How to live in enemy territory. Here's the first one. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God's done for you. Okay, so here's what the Lord says in these verses. He says, I want everybody to pick up a stone from the place that you walk. And when you cross over Jordan, you take these 12 stones and you build them up as a memorial for a remembrance, so that you will remember what God has done for you. The first step that every saint needs to take in enemy territory is to push the pause button and remember all that God has done for us. Read his list of accomplishments in your biography. Stack up some stones and remember all the good things that God has done for you. Keep a list of all the ways that God has been good to you in your life. Listen, you can't march into Jericho without looking back and remembering all that God has done for you at the Jordan. You can't march into Jericho until you stop and you remember just how good God was to you at the Jordan. He wants you to remember. There is no recourse from Satan on your testimony. There's nothing Satan can do when you take moments to stop and just remember, this is how good God's been to me. This is all that God has done for me. These are all the good things that God has done in my life. There's no recourse. Satan wants you to forget all the good things God's done for you. But God wants you to remember. I mean, you want a great passage for homework this afternoon? Read Psalms chapter 103 and read where the psalmist David says, I will forget not all of his benefits. I'm going to remember all the good things that God has done for me. I'm going to remember all the benefits that God has done in my life. I'm going to remember how he saved me. I'm going to remember how he worked in my life. I'm going to remember how he brought certain people into my life at certain times. I'm going to remember all the good things God's done for me. Every now and then, you ought to look back in your life and you ought to thank God for all that God has done for you. Look back and remember all the paychecks that God has provided. Look back and remember all the paychecks that God has provided. Look back and remember all the opportunities God has given to you. Look back and remember all the prayers that God has answered in your life. You see, Satan doesn't want you to remember that, but God does want you to remember that. And when you look back and you remember all that God's done for you, that gives you the faith that you need in order to move into the future that God is providing for you. This is what I'm going to call backwards thinking. Backwards thinking. Do you remember the shepherd boy David? You remember what he does before he walks down into the valley of Elah and he fights Goliath, that giant? Do you remember the backwards thinking of David? Here's what David says. Well, if I've already killed a bear and I've already killed a lion, I can take on this giant because God was with me. Well, if I've already killed a bear and I've already killed a lion, well, then I can face whatever rest in this valley because God is with me. Listen, you know what you need to do in enemy territory? You need to remember all the good things God's done for you. And if God's done all that, well, then I can trust Him with tomorrow. If this is what the songwriter says when he says, count your blessings and name them one by one. Listen, there's no doubt in all of our lives that we have burdens. And certainly we recount the burdens. And certainly we rehearse the burdens. And certainly we should talk about the problems we have in order to get the help that we need. But we also need to talk about the good things God's done for us. Listen, don't be pessimistic in your spiritual life. Well, here's this problem, and here's this thing, and here's this problem, and what about, and what if, and what about, and here's this. Hey, what about all the good things God's done for you? Don't forget those. Don't forget those. Don't forget the victories of your past, because that is where you find strength for your future. Don't forget the victories of your past, because that's where you will find strength for your future. Remember all that God has done. Number two, rehearse what God has done. Talk about it. Your children, that's what he says in verse number 21. Your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? And then I love verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know. There are some things that you just need to let your children know that God's done for you. There are some things you need to let your children know that God's done for you. Hey, here's how God met this need. Here's how God's provided for me. Here's how God answered these problems. Look, and when this happens, look at verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We ought to make it a habit of telling everyone around us and telling everyone that we interact with just how good our God is. Hey, I understand you're going to tell the waiter this afternoon at the restaurant how bad the service was, but before you do that, can you tell her how good your God is? That may provide a better opportunity than the other. Let's get in the habit of talking about the good things that God's done in our lives. How many of you know there's enough people talking about enough negative things that you and I don't need to contribute to the conversation, right? I turn on the news, it's bad. I read the newspaper, it's bad. I go to the office, it's bad. How many of you know there's enough bad news floating around that you and I can talk about some good things every now and then? We ought to spend time rehearsing what God has done. Notice that when we do this, this is how God brings glory to Himself. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. How many of you know that friend or that person? Go, well, I'm going to let them know something. Or they say it like this. Well, I'm going to tell them a piece of my mind. Be careful, there aren't very many pieces left. How about you let them know what God's done? How about you let them know what God's done? This is the key to living in enemy territory. That all the world might know. that our God is mighty. I wonder what your conversation reflects about our God. What did your conversation last week reflect about the good nature and the mighty power of our God? What does your conversation reflect about how good, about how great our God really is? Oh, that the men and women of First Baptist would be men and women who rehearse the good works of our great God. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. What good thing has God done for you? Post that this afternoon. We're crossing lines now. We're talking about social media. All right, David, get back to the Bible. You've only been here 4 weeks. Got it. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass that when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, can you read that next word for me? What does it say? Heard. What's the word say? Heard. That's an interesting word, because that word means they heard. It's a difficult word to figure out. That word means someone was talking about it. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the room. My wife will be the first one to tell you that. I'm not the smartest person in the room, but if the Amorites in their villages and their towns and their kingdoms, if they heard what God did for the Israelites at the Jordan, that means someone with the Israelites must have been talking about it. You see how that works? If no one's talking about it, no one can hear about it. But if someone's talking about it, then they will hear. So here's my question for you. What will the people in your office tomorrow hear about what God's done for you today? What will your neighbors hear about what God's done for you? What will your family hear about what God's done for you? Well, if we don't make a habit of rehearsing what God has done, then they will not hear about all the good things God's done for us. This is where a lot of people are frustrated. They go, well, my neighbors, they won't come to church. Or the people in my office, they won't listen to me when I talk to them about God. Maybe that's because they don't hear the good things that God's done for you. Maybe it's been a while since you've rehearsed all the good things that happened at church instead of just the bad things that happened at church. You see, this is the problem. I think sometimes and in some ways, we are our own worst enemies. We get on the phone and we tell them this or we tell them that or we talk about him or we talk about her or it's negative about this or it's negative about that, and those people, they don't know. And then we go, now that I've talked to you about all the terrible things about church, do you want to come with me? And then we scratch our heads when they say no. No, I'm not saying you have to lie and say the preacher was great, but you don't have to say he was bad. You go, well, what about that new preacher you got? Just go, yep. He's new. Right? Let's not undermine what we ourselves are trying to do. How do you live in enemy territory? Man, you remember all the good things God's done for you. How many of God's been good in your life? Let me see, raise your hand. Okay. I know it's not Thanksgiving, but you can still thank him anyway. You don't have to do that just one day out of the year. Number two, rehearse what God's done for you, which means talk about it. Last one. You're going, good. Last one. Reaffirm whose you are. Reaffirm what God's done for you. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. All the kings hear about it, right? And they heard that what the Lord had done had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their hearts melted and there was neither spirit in them anymore because the children of Israel. Verse number 2. And at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, after they obeyed the Lord and they circumcised the children of Israel a second time, this day have I rolled away the reproach from Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place shall be called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the even of the plains of Jericho. And so here's the lesson. This is what God is teaching them. What you or who you are is more important than what you do. Who you are is more important than what you do. Now let me help you understand chapter 5. All the children of Israel can see is they can see, woohoo, we're in the promised land. Let's go get them. Let's go to Jericho. God pushes the pause button and God goes, no. Before we move forward, remember what I've done for you. Rehearse what I've done for you, but also reaffirm that you belong to me. And the way God reaffirms this is by causing them to institute this act of circumcision again. 600 years earlier, God inaugurated the practice of circumcision. It was a sign of God's grace with the children of Israel. This was to be a way that they were set apart from everyone else. This was their identity. And while the children of Israel were wandering these 40 years in the wilderness, and while they were slaves in Egypt, they let this practice lax. They didn't observe this practice or this covenant or this sign of the Israel, of circumcision. And so as soon as they get into Canaan land, where they are in enemy territory, where they are most vulnerable, God says, push the pause button. Remember what I've done for you. Talk about what I've done for you. And reaffirm that you belong to me. Now, I want you to think about this. Because this doesn't make any sense militarily. This makes no sense militarily speaking. This procedure would have incapacitated the men of Israel for days, if not at least a week. They wouldn't leave them vulnerable to all of these kings and all of these nations and all of these enemies that they were now in their land. Militarily speaking, this was disastrous. This was the worst thing you could possibly think of doing because all of the men would have been weakened. But what we're seeing and what we're learning is that the military strength of the soldiers doesn't matter for victory. God didn't need their energy. God didn't need their muscle. God didn't need their ability. God didn't need their weapons. God didn't need their numbers. All God needed them to remember was that they belonged to Him. And as long as they belonged to Him, He would take care of them. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 10. This is my covenant, God says. This is my covenant that every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse number 11. And it shall be a covenant or a sign between me and you that I am with you and that you belong to me. This is to remind everyone and show everyone that you belong to me and that I am with you. That's what this pointed to. That's what this event, this act, that's what it pointed to. It confirmed the promise that God had made. What was the promise? That God would be with them. That they belonged to Him. That He would be their God. And that they would be His people. This was a sign that He would adopt them into the members of His family. That He would preserve them. That He would bring them into the blessing that He promised to their father Abraham. How is God going to do this? How is God going to bring them into this family? How is God going to bring them into the promise? How is God going to make this blessing? Here it is. Ready? Verse number 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover. You remember the institution of the Passover, don't you? It's where the children of Israel went out and they found a perfect, spotless lamb. And they offered that lamb as a sacrifice to God. And they took the blood of that lamb and they applied it to the post of the door. And whatever house had the blood applied to the door, the death angel passed over because they were hidden or covered under the blood. So the angel then passed over that house because that house was under the blood. It was a sign that the way God would bring the children of Israel into His family was through the sacrificial death of a lamb. A lamb had to give its blood. That's the way you get in to the family of God. You say, okay, Dave, the lamb had to give his blood. Are we going to do that this morning at the end of the church service? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because there came the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And by the sacrificial death of that Lamb, whose name was Jesus Christ, all the sins of all those who have believed have been washed away. You are made clean. You belong to a new family now. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God brought you into His family. God covered you with His blood so that when God sees you, He sees you as His own son. Your sins are forgiven. And what God is saying is, remember who you belong to, and you belong to me. You belong to me. And you're a member of my family. You're my daughter. You're my son. And you may for a while live in enemy territory, but I am with you. I am with you, and you are my people, and I am your father, and you can have anything you ask of me. You are a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives even unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, this is why Christianity is different than every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says, if you want to get into God's family, if you want to know victory, then while you live in enemy territory, you better do good, and you better work hard, and you better give lots of money, and you better be very religious, and you better hope that in the end, all of your good deeds outweigh all these bad things. But the message of Christianity says this: we're moving into enemy territory, but by the grace of Almighty God, that we belong to Him. Sure, we belong to Him, that He purchased us with His blood. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they are God's. They belong to Him. This is the chorus of grace, that God has forever altered your identity. Do not underestimate what God did for you when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that you survive when the things of the world are surrounding you. This is how you live in enemy territory, because you are not who you used to be. You are not who you used to be. This is what he says in verse 9. Today, I am going to roll away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. You are not who you used to be. You do not have to do what you used to do. And because you are not who you used to be, that doesn't mean that you have to do the things that you used to do. Just because your parents were doesn't mean you are. Because you're somebody new. Just because everybody else was doesn't mean you have to be, because you are somebody new altogether. Through Christ and in Christ and because of Christ and through the good grace of Almighty God, we have been separated from the power of the past. This is what Paul says. He says, reckon yourself dead to the power of sin. Reckon yourselves dead to the power of sin. That when all the enemy approaches, and when all the burdens come, and when all the problems arise, just stop and remind yourself, hey, I died to that. Hey, I died to that. I don't have to go down that road because I died to that. I reckon myself dead to sin. It has no more power in me or on me because I'm not who I used to be. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am Christ's friend. I am a sinner that has been saved from all my sin, and I am complete in Christ. I lack nothing, and I am free from all the condemnation of the world. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in glory. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I've been adopted into God's family. Listen, if this was ever true, it is always true. If this was ever true about your life, it is always true, even while you live in enemy territory. But this is what I'm telling you. Satan, he doesn't want you to remember this. He doesn't want you to remember this. And he doesn't want you to talk about this. And he doesn't want you to reaffirm in your life over and over and over again that I don't belong to me. I belong to God. And greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love, and of a sound mind. Hey, before you move on to Jericho this morning, would you stop? And would you remember Jordan? Before you move on to Jericho, would you stop? And remember Jordan. All the good things that God's provided for you. Will you talk about them? Would you commit yourself today to say, you know what? I'm going to talk about the good things I am going to rehearse in my life. Even on Monday morning, I'm going to rehearse in my life all the good things that God's done for me. And I'm going to talk about them at home, and I'm going to talk about them at the office, and I'm going to talk about them with my friends, and I'm going to talk about them at the lunch table. And anybody who slows down long enough, they're going to hear me talk about the good things God's done for me. Would you commit to do that this morning? And let me ask you this. Would you reaffirm just who you are? I get it. Life in enemy territory is tough. Life in enemy territory is tough. It's hard. It's a battle. I mean, all the external things are one thing, but man, when we start forgetting who we belong to, that's something else. When we forget that we are children of God, not because we're good, but because God is gracious. Life in enemy territory is tough. But before we can move on to Jericho, now let's just reaffirm that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And let's remind ourselves that we are children of God. I belong to him. I belong to him. And so do you if you've accepted him as your Savior. Isn't that great news? Man, I hope that encourages your heart today. I hope that challenges you tomorrow. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?